We're still in Luke 10, forever and ever. We've studied a whole bunch of stuff about seeing. There's another word in verse 23 that's kind of weird. It says, he turned to them, his disciples, and said privately, "Blessed are your eyes which see the things that you see." It's the see. There's three different words for see. Well, that's not true. I don't want to go into that.
Just that comment, it's like there really isn't another eye up here, like a third eye. And so these are the physical ones you got, but in this talk we're having, it's like these two become one in a sense. It's when you stop seeing in the world the imageries, illusions, and you perceive.
Well, the other word for see is used, the last see in verse 23, and it doesn't make sense on the surface. It says, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. And that word for see is blepo, B-L-E-P-O.
Which word?
The last see.
The last one.
But it always is used with the intent of beware. And let's, so most of the time that word blepo is translated beware. And I'm sure there's some big thing here in terms of those two different words used for see and I. But right now we'll look at the beware, because that's a biggie.
Beware.
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 So let's start in, we'll just look at four places. Mark 8. Verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware. And that word beware is blepo. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod.
So that's what's translated, see.
Right.
And the other one, see the leaven of the Pharisees.
Hmm.
Now, so the idea, as far as I can see, is to, the reason that beware is used as see, in that place it's translated as see, is because it gives you a hint of don't look at the eyes. And this one is especially true, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now remember, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. The idea that there's something going on within you that isn't outward. And the second one, the leaven of Herod, is seeing lack in anything. So because as a believer, sitting at the first source of all things, it's impossible for you to have a need. The real you, the see you, the one that sees. How can you have a need? It's impossible. You can have a want, but you can't have a need. And if the want isn't met, then the want goes away. Because if you didn't receive it, then that was the answer from God. No. Does everybody understand that?
It's like
Well, we'll see it some more, huh?
Okay, need to pay your light bill. Need to attend the wound, the dressing thing.
I'm just telling you what the word says. How you, what you do with it is your business. From my standpoint, huh?
Where does it say that, that you can't have a need?
Well, it says, the leaven of the hair of Herod is the leaven of need, seeing need. That's what it means.
Lack.
Seeing lack. Lack and need are the same thing. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a biggie. Well, let's go on. Let's look at some more of these and see if we can get a better understanding. Go to Acts 13. But it was my own rebellion. It had nothing to do with my need. It was my rebellion.
And you needed to repent. This word need is really kind of a stickler of need.
Well,
to just say
it blessed, I mean, if the leaven of Herod is saying lack, and the Lord's prayers, I mean, the 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then you've got to face that. It isn't, you can't possibly understand this with your eyes or your ears. But you can't slough it off. You can't justify seeing or taking, you can never justify seeing need.
It's an overriding thing, like it's finished.
The point is, and this is what's so contrary to everything and counterintuitive and counter everything, is that you it makes no sense to say you can't have a need or you can't have a want, or that the only way you can understand it is to believe that whatever is needful for you will be received as you wait on Him. And again, it's just this idea of faith. We still, no matter how much we try to get out of it, we still think that faith is a commodity to get stuff. And it isn't. And that's because we're trying to understand faith with our minds instead of faith as a verb, as a way of life. And it's the whole idea of now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And if you can see that, the axe is laid to everything that, about you that is human. You can't fear what they fear. You can't want what they want. You can't need what they need. Now somehow, this has to be, it can't be tested intellectually. It has to be tested so that you will know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is in you.
Amen.
Otherwise, you're just going to automatically, you just sort of dismiss it or slough it off or justify something. This is a walk on the edge. This is what faith is. All right. This is Paul. Paul was invited to speak in a synagogue at Antioch. And he gave this incredible speech, and that's what most of, well, Acts 13, starting in verse 14 to the end of the chapter is. And then the last part of it is the opposition by the Jews to whatever everything that Paul had said. But again, let's start someplace. Well, let's start in verse 26.
Or Mark?
Huh?
Oh, in
Acts 13. Well, let's start in verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And he's talking about the seed of David, or the progeny of David. And when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I word a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Well, anyway, then when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city together, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now what happened is what he said here in verse 40, to beware. So beware that you don't return to your own arm of understanding. Beware that you don't make judgments after what you see in the world. Beware that you don't think there's something left to do, and all and on and on. Amen? That's this word bleepo, beware. All right, go to Philippians. Chapter or something or other.
Where are we going?
Philippians chapter 3. So in it is a context. It's probably, I don't know how you translate that, you know, from Greek, but it must have in it this beware.
It's almost like be aware and aware. Beware and be aware have a lot of similarities.
Well, only because they're in English, but.
Serendipitous.
All right. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So again, we have the word beware in three times. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. And beware of the concision. What's he talking about? What is to beware of a dog? What does that have to do with anything? Well, it's just prostitution. Remember, prostitution is going to the going anywhere else but God for your needs.
Yeah, and they will entice you to go with them.
Or the whoremongers. Anyway, I don't go there. All right. What is evil workers? Workers that see need for toil, for something to do. And what is the concision? Anybody? Well, yeah, it's the same. The concision is anything you do for self-redemption.
So this beware, which is bleepo, which is see, leads you to never give yourself over to any of these things, and that's why you're bewaring. Of the flesh.
Yeah, and the reason that beware is used, and it's a strong word, is because those are the things to beware of are the things that you would almost naturally do. So until you see that bright shining light between, or the gap, if you will, any, you can talk about whatever it is, but it is a division between soul and spirit. And it's a division that can't be crossed.
These are enticements of the flesh.
No, they're enticements of the soul. Because the flesh is the thing, you know. Yeah, these are more subtle.
Yeah, they're next door neighbors to spirit.
All right, let's go to another one. Colossians chapter 2. Let's just start, Bruce. He's well, let's just read it. Chapter 2. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments or principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So beware lest any man spoil you. Vain deceit, philosophy, principles, rudiments of the world. Now, this thing about philosophy, they ought to put psychobabble in there too. If there is a need expressed, then everybody has an opinion about how it should be met, instead of just meeting. Beware. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is the thing that I remember that best expresses this. For many years, every time somebody said they had a problem, so his son is responsible, it's just you don't have any faith. And there's this song, and it's just almost constant in my mind, and I don't even, I think we we sing it, but through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend on His Word. And that just is ringing over and over and over in my mind. But this is what this is. No more mind crap. Through it all. Amen?
Amen.
Beware.
They refer to that again here in 3 and 4. When it talks in whom, it's like that, that separates completely in Him. Say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words, that led me back to the concision and the dogs. And it's like those are the things that stand at the gate, so to speak, and would entice you.
All right, anybody have anything else? Any response? Beware. And it, you don't have to beware for very long. Pretty soon it just seems stupid to do any of that crap. I mean, it's just as automatic as breathing, but as this is people that he hadn't seen, he hadn't met them, he hadn't. So he's just speaking as though they were brand new believers. So it shouldn't be necessary after someone's been in Him for any time at all to have this exhortation. Unless you've been moving back to the world a little.